Today we want to enter into a study, which we began on Wednesday night, of the book of Revelation. Amen. We started Wednesday night looking at those first few verses, and I want to continue today with a little bit of a recap, but also to expand upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd love you to open them to the first chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thankful to see our new friends in the house with us today. Glad to have you here worshiping with us. You are indeed a joy and a delight, and we are just pleased to have you in our fellowship today. Thank you for being here. Revelation chapter 1. And I'm wanting to read the first 8 verses, really for our context. I'm really going to be focusing on verses 4 and 5. For our context, I want to read verses 1 through 8, and then the focus for our time together is going to be really verses 4 through 5. Beginning with verse number 1 and reading from the New International Version, it reads as follows. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Then verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen.
Amen.
I want to speak for a few moments about Jesus, the Lord Almighty. Okay? Jesus, the Lord Almighty. When you and I, and normally others who began to take a look at the book of Revelation, sometimes we get caught up with the symbolism, get caught up with the judgments that we see throughout the book of Revelation. And as a result of that, many of us, it sets us back. It causes us to be afraid to read the book. It causes us to think that we can't understand the book because of all of this. And sometimes we shrink back from it. Today, we're not going to get lost in the imagery. We're not going to get lost in the numbers. We're not going to get lost in the symbols. What I want us to pay attention to is what it says in verse number 1 about what this book is really about. It says, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is all about, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what is interesting. It is a revelation or a view of Jesus Christ as he is and as he will be when he returns. And so we get a glimpse of him as he came to earth, and he really served the symbol that is used throughout it, he really served as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So we get a chance to see him as the Lamb of God, but he is also the ruler. Amen. The Bible says that when God raised him from the dead, and after he had spent some time here on earth, Jesus was raised up and he was sat on the throne with his Father because he is a ruler. And so he is the ruler who was, who is, and who will be. That is why you and I can be assured that we have victory. That's why you and I can be assured that the battles in which we fight, that those things that seek to keep us from becoming all that God has purposed us to be and receive all that God wants us to have, we can be assured of this when we allow him, the King, to fight on our behalf, we will receive what he has determined we should have. That's good news, because as a king, that means that he is unstoppable, because when he was raised up, all authority was given unto him. And it says that there every knee must bow before him. Every tongue must confess that he is Lord. Not just here on earth, but things in heaven, in that unseen world that you and I cannot see with our natural eyes. Everything that moves around and causes things, let's say, to go bump in the night, still have to bow down to him. They still must obey him. And he says that he is the eternal King and Lord. And so when we look at this, we're thinking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm wanting to encourage you and me as we read and study this book, what we're looking for is, what does it reveal? What does it say about Jesus? Amen. Don't get so caught up with the various symbols that are there. They're going to be there. We can't avoid them. But if the book was given so that God could reveal something about his son, Jesus Christ, to those who love him and to those who serve him, it behooves you and me to see what it is he's saying. And so when you go to it, you're looking for, what does it say about Jesus? What does it say about Jesus? And therefore, I want to look then at those verses that give, in this part of it, that give immediate attention to who Jesus is. That's why I want you to go all the way back down to verse number 4. In this doxology, this introduction of John, he talks about both the Father, God the Father. He said who is and who was and who is to come. He talks about the Spirit of God. He says the seven spirits that sits before the throne of God. But then John takes time and he gives some extra attention to Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now let's watch and see what he says. He says in verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Keep going. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. So he gives us 5 things real quickly. First, he's a faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one who loves you and has freed you. That ties to redemption, by the way. And he has made you and me to be priests in his kingdom. Priests in his kingdom to serve his God. So then, faithful witness. Jesus then is a faithful witness, which there are 2 parts to this that I want you to grab a hold of. A faithful witness. First of all, Jesus is what? The image of the invisible God. That if you want to see what God looks like, take a look at Jesus. Amen? He's a faithful witness of what God looks like because Jesus declares, no one has ever seen God. Because God in all of his glory is simply too powerful for the naked human eye to see. He says that you and I won't be able to see him until he transforms us, changes us to who we are to be with him. Then we'll be able to see him as he is. He says, but until that time, you're going to have to use these descriptions. Amen? In the Old Testament, there's a story about Moses saying to God, God, I want to see your glory. God, will you please show me your glory? And God says, Moses, I love you and all. I called you to do this job and everything, but what you asking for? Boy, I don't know if you can handle that. He says, but I want to give you a glimpse anyway. He says, what I'm going to do is there's an area and a cliff that I want you to get there, and I'm going to hide you in that area. And when I'm walking by, Moses, I'm going to cover you so that you won't get hurt. All right, I'm going to cover you up so you won't get hurt. And then when I walk by Moses, I'm going to take my hand down. You won't be able to see my front side, but you can see my backside. Amen? Amen. Amen. So the Bible says that when God walked by Moses, he took his hand down, and Moses then was able to see his backside. And when Moses saw his backside, he got excited. I love what Dr. Tony Evans said about this. He said, you want to talk about the power of seeing the glory of God. He said, when Moses saw the backside of God, he pulled out his pen and started writing because what he saw just blew his mind. And what did he start writing? He said he started writing Genesis to Exodus. Amen. He said the revelation was so deep that he couldn't keep it to himself. He got out his pen and said, in the beginning, this God created the heavens and the earth because he was all powerful. He spoke, and what he spoke came into being. Why? Because he's all powerful. That's just seeing his backside. Whoa. What happens when you and I see all of him? Well, we get a description of what happens when we see all of him. In Isaiah, we get a description of what happens because it says Isaiah had a moment where he got a chance to see into heaven. And he said when he saw into heaven, he saw what was taking place because there were seraphim, there were angels that were in heaven, and they were flying back and forth because the train of God's robe was filling the temple. And he was just caught up in the moment. And he said, but the angels, the seraphim who were there and flying back and forth, they only had one word for this awesome God that they were able to see face to face. And they just kept saying, holy. And on the other side, somebody was saying, holy. And then there would be another one saying, you can't outdo me, he's holy. And it was this concert that just kept going back and forth and back and forth, describing the glory of this great God who sits up on a throne, who spoke things into being, who is full of power and light. And what they described was that he was glorious. He says, you want to see what he is like? Look at his son. So that's when you and I look at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we're supposed to get excited. Can I just tell you, Jesus is never supposed to be boring to you? Can I tell you, let me be honest with you, if Jesus has gotten boring to you, that means you're looking at the wrong Jesus. Can I just tell you, ain't nothing boring about him. It doesn't matter how much time you spent with him. It doesn't matter how long you have walked with him. What you discover is that you never get to really exhaust who he is because he is the inexhaustible one. You never know all there is to know about Jesus. And the stuff that you keep learning new, you discover, man, he just keeps getting better and better. He's more better. You know how it is. You thought you had already got something good. Right? And then you get a fresh new revelation. New trouble comes your way and you discover that this God that you serve, this Jesus that you serve, can deal with your new trouble.
Yes.
Because you cannot exhaust the revelation of who he is, and he does not become boring. And I just want to tell you, if he's gotten boring to you, ask him, God, give me a renewed hunger, thirst, and appreciation for who you truly are. Because if I'm bored, nothing has changed about you. Remember, he's the changeless one. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so if I've gotten bored with you, it ain't you that's the problem. It's really me. And if you help me, I can move from my place of boredom to where I then begin to celebrate you and appreciate you and adore you and see you for all that you will allow me to see. Just ask him, help me. Because this Jesus continues to reveal himself to you and me over and over. It says that he is a faithful witness to who God is. He's a faithful witness to the fact that God loves you. Amen. Why? Because in John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son so that you and I wouldn't perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. In 1 John, it says that Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life. That was the expression of his love, that he died for you and me because of his love. And so he's a faithful witness of God's love for you and for me. He's a faithful witness also in the fact that this word that is being used as a witness refers to those who have been martyred for the sake of God, for the cause of Christ. As you know, Jesus gave up his life so that you and I could be redeemed. But it was in obedience to the command of the Father. God said, I've got a plan to save them. I've got a plan to redeem them, but it requires you coming and giving your life. It requires you going and giving your life. And Jesus, in obedience to the Father, said, I will go and I will do it. Philippians chapter 2 reminds you and me that Jesus was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. And what resulted was that God exalted him above every name, and he placed him in the highest place because of his obedience unto death. He's a faithful witness that God is able to do whatever he has declared that he will do. And what you and I need to know is that we can put our full confidence, our full assurance in Jesus. When you put your hope in Jesus, you will not be disappointed. When you put your hope in Jesus, he will come through, for he is a faithful witness of who God is and how much God loves you. It also says that he is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. You and I know that Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead. For we even read about the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Amen. We read about Jesus walking into a place called Nain one day, and there was a widow who was carrying her son. They were carrying her son because they were on their way to the funeral. Jesus compassionately looks at the woman and stops them and says to that boy that was lying in that coffin, get up. And that young man, when he hears Jesus say, get up, he rose from the dead. We also know about Jairus' daughter who, when that man had gone to get help, by the time Jesus made it back, she was already dead. But yet Jesus said to her, little girl, I say to you, get up. Not only did Jesus raise people from the dead, you know there are Old Testament stories like the one about Elijah who raised that little boy from the dead. You remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was preaching a sermon so long one day that the guy that was sitting up high in the rafters fell asleep, fell down and died, and Paul had to go down and raise him up from the dead. So Jesus wasn't the first one to be raised from the dead, but he is the firstborn from the dead. Amen? Well, you said, well, what's the difference, Pastor? What's the difference between the first one to be raised from the dead and the firstborn from the dead? Well, check this out. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, you remember what Lazarus did? They said, take his grave clothes off. Lazarus then went back and he continued to live and fellowship with his family. There was no change in his physical body. There was no change. He had not been glorified or anything else. Lazarus went back. He was still eating the same food that he ate before, and he died again. He died again. That woman that I talked about, her son that was restored to him, when he was raised up, he was able to go back home, take care of his mom again, take care of her and live and do. But wait a minute. He died again. Jairus' daughter, when she was raised up, she grew up to be a woman. But wait a minute, she got old. And you know that sometimes you have an appointment, you have an appointment that if Jesus doesn't tarry and you live long enough, you only got a certain amount of time that you're going to be on this place, right? Your appointment says that if he doesn't come back and swoop you up, you're going to die. Amen? She died again. But Jesus didn't die again. When Jesus was raised from the dead, there was no more death to come his way. Secondly, when Jesus was raised from the dead, remember, Jesus is now different. When he's raised from the dead, you remember his disciples are in the room all afraid because of what has happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus? They arrested him. They tried him, falsely accused him, and crucified him. The disciples said, wait a minute, if we were with this dude, what if they do the same thing to us? And so they were huddled in a place afraid. The Bible says that while they were there huddled in a place afraid, Jesus showed up in their midst. And the Bible is careful to emphasize that the doors were locked so that he didn't come knocking on the door for someone to get up and come open the door and let him in. It says that he just suddenly appeared before them. Why? Because as the firstborn of the dead, he's now entered into a new glorified state that does not require that he had to do the things that other folk used to do, or he was not limited any longer by the flesh and blood that he first had when he came to save you and me. In fact, he was walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, talking with them and sharing with them, revealing to them all the truths about who he was in the Old Testament, as is revealed in the Old Testament and the Psalms. And it says that when he broke bread with them, they were able to realize who he was, that this was really the risen Savior. This was Jesus. And it says that as soon as they recognized who he was, he disappeared. Why? Because he's the firstborn from the dead in a glorified state that others who had been raised from the dead would not receive. Firstborn, for the second reason, is because he's illustrating, demonstrating what it's going to be like for you and for me. Amen? Oh yeah, you ought to get excited about that. That this right here ain't the end of the story. Amen? This ain't the end of the story. Listen, your eyesight that's fading ain't the end of the story. Amen. Your inability to lose those extra pounds that you keep trying to lose, but they keep finding you. Well, maybe I'm talking about me. They keep finding me. I thought I left them over there, and before I get to where I'm going, they done caught up with me. Listen, this is not the end of the story, because I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be transformed. I'm not going to be the same, but I'm going to be in a glorified state. And this is going to be good news, because in a glorified state, I'll be able to see him as he is, and I'll be able to appreciate him for who he is, and I'll be able to celebrate him like the angels celebrate him and say, what took you so long to bring me to hang out with you? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And get this. In this new state, all these aches and pains that I'm experiencing right now, no, I won't have to deal with those anymore. And this is good news for me. When I get there, see, I think there's going to be ice cream in heaven. Oh, y'all, listen. I won't have to turn down ice cream. I'm going to be able to eat as much as I want and be unfazed by it. Amen? I'm not going to put on weight. Listen, for those who are lactose intolerant, it ain't going to cause no problems for your stomach. You're going to be able to eat it and enjoy it. Why? Because you're going to be transformed and changed. You're going to receive a glorified body
that allows you to be who he has called you to be, because he is the firstborn of the dead. Which means that he is the first one then to usher in and lead the way. And he says, this is what it will be like for you. And because he is faithful, he has promised that he will be able to deliver exactly what he said he would do. Amen? Thirdly, it says he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth. This is not he will be the ruler of the kings of the earth. This says he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Don't get it twisted. Just because you see somebody over in another country that decides that they want to attack another country because they feel like they are powerful enough to be an overcomer or a victor, they are not in charge. Don't get it twisted. What you need to understand, one of the things that the book of Revelation does for us is helps us understand that Jesus is the soon coming king. He is a ruler right now, but it says he's going to return. When it refers to who was, who is, and who is to come, it talks about the fact that he was the one who started history and that he will be the one who ends history. That all the things that are happening in between are still under his control. You and I, sometimes we are puzzled by the things that we see. But he said, there's been a season that has been set aside. Well, I will allow man to do the things that man does. But trust me, that there will be an end that comes to that season. And he says that at the appointed time, all of that will come to an end. And all of these folks who think they are full of power, all of these folks who think they are making their own decisions, all of these folks who are operating outside of his will, outside of his purview, they are going to have to answer to him, because they need to remember that everything you do, you will be held accountable for. Amen. Amen? Amen. Why? Because he is ruler of the kings of this earth. He is the final judge. He has the final say. And he says that you can be assured that he stands, and there is no one who can dethrone him. There is no one who can overtake him. There is no one who can move him out of the way. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. I like the word ruler. The word ruler, sovereign. I like that word. In fact, there's a psalm that talks about, this is a proverb that talks about the heart of the king is in God's hand. He directs it like a water course wherever he wants it to go. The reason I like that word ruler is because I can rest in God and be assured that God's purposes will be fulfilled. The reason I like that word ruler is because if there is somebody in my way that's trying to block and prevent me from receiving what God has purposed for me, as a ruler, God can pick them up and move them out of the way. I like that. I don't know about you, but I get excited about the fact that, listen, I'm limited in my power. I don't know about you, but I'm not at the top of the food chain. Amen? It is those who are at the top of the food chain who tend to do those things that they have little concern for those of us that are at the bottom of the food chain. For those of us who are at the bottom of the food chain, we need to know that those who appear to be at the top of the food chain really are not at the top of the food chain, that there's still a level higher that you have to go. And his name is actually Jesus. And as a ruler, you and I can appeal to him. You and I can put our hope, our confidence in him. You and I can trust that he will deliver us, because he has promised that he will keep us. He has promised that he will protect us. And if something comes your way, you can be assured of this. He knows how to take the good, the bad, and the ugly, and to work it out for your good. He knows how to cause all things to work in your favor so that you will still be blessed because you are connected with him. Amen? Well, say amen like you really believe that. You don't believe that, huh? Amen. Well, I pray that you start to believe that. I pray that you begin to believe that the God that you serve is powerful enough to work in your favor and to cause all things to work that is a scripture. All things to work together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. And then he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This is exciting because it reveals to us that this is about redemption. This is about the God, the Christ Jesus, who has redeemed us. He has freed us from our sins. Why? Because he loves us. He has taken us and he has put us in a place of where we are no longer bound by the shackles of sin, by the shackles of our fallenness, but by his blood, we have been made clean. I love the way Dr. Jeremiah puts it in his study Bible. He had a footnote that I thought captured this beautifully that I just wanted to share with you. It said that Jesus is described as the one who loved, loosed, and lifted us. Isn't that good? He loved us, he loosed us, and he lifted us. So he loved us. That's what it said. For he loved us. And then your Bible might say he freed you. Or it might say that he washed you. That term washed, it can also be interpreted as free or loose. And so he loosed you from your sin. You do know that when you are walking in sin that you are bound, right? You do know that sin has a way of shackling you up so that you are not free to be all that God has called you to be or to receive all that God wants for you. Why? Because sin actually separates. It creates this barrier between you and God. Not that God hates you. It's just that God doesn't deal well with sin and having fellowship with sin. But what the blood of Jesus Christ does is it takes the one who puts their hope, their trust, and their confidence in him. And with his blood, he washes you in such a way that what the Father sees is the blood of the Son that you've been bathed in. And suddenly you are before him clean and without sin. And all of the things that had you hindered before, you've been set free. You've been set free. No matter what it was in the past, he says that he has washed you and set you free. So he has loved you, he has loosed you, and he has lifted you up. This is the good news. He doesn't set you free just so that you can go and roam about and do your own thing. What does it say? He lifted you up. He made you to be priests for his kingdom. Priests in the kingdom of the Father that he loves. So he comes and he loves you, not with just words, but with his action. He comes and he looses you. He sets you free from your sins and that you are no longer bound by them. That's why there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because my sins have been washed away. They have been paid for. It is a debt that should a bill happen to show up that I don't have to worry about paying. Why? Because it has been paid in full. I can take that and put it in the shredder because it no longer applies to me. Why? Because my debt of sin has been taken care of and now I'm free to love. He says, and then he has lifted you and me up. So he sets us free and then he lifts us up by making us priests in his kingdom. Now here's what a priest does. A priest is one who stands before God on behalf of others. And you become an expression of God's love. And when you receive God's love, you become an expression of God's love. You got that right? You loving him, you loving others. Because as a priest, you're standing in the gap, right? You're standing there. That's why you are so powerful. You're so powerful that when you see stuff that needs to be fixed, as a priest, you can go before the throne of him to whom you belong, and you can stand in the gap, and you can appeal to him on behalf of the stuff that you see that ain't right. And because you are a priest who's been loved and who's been set free, he hears you. And when you stand there and you proclaim before him what needs to happen, he hears it. And all of a sudden, you see some action happening over here on earth because you've been talking to the one who sits high on his throne. And as a priest, you are able then to take the power of heaven
and cause it to be effective here on earth. Yeah. And then as a priest, what you learn to do is, wait a minute, if I ain't saying nothing, I need to stay a little bit longer.
Yeah.
Oh, I need to work on that for a minute. See, some of us do a quick little prayer. And if we don't get the results that we want, we move on, right? But no, sometimes you got to stay there for a little while. And you got to know that I'm a priest who has been created or given this position by Jesus Christ himself. And if he gives me the authority to be here before the Father, asking for the Father to move on his behalf, then I can stay there until I begin to see what it is that we need to see moving. The problem is we get up too quick. And then say it don't work. We got to be like Elijah. You remember Elijah? Elijah was that man who prayed that it would not rain. And when Elijah prayed that it would not rain, it says that the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, Elijah had to do something else in order to have his needs met. When he lived by the brook, the ravens brought him food, and then he had to go live with a widow who provided him with food, and then God said, now it's time for the rain. And so Elijah goes back and he's praying before God for rain to come. He prayed and the heavens were shut up. Now he's got to go back and pray because now it's time for the rain to come. He makes that first prayer and he says to his servant, go out and tell me what you see. And his servant comes back and says, I don't see anything. What I love about Elijah is Elijah didn't get up. He kept appealing to God because God had said it's time for it to rain, but apparently God needed a person, a man on earth, a priest to stand in the gap to make the appeal so that what he wanted in heaven to happen on earth. Elijah didn't move. He stayed there and he prayed again. And then he said to his servant, go tell me what you see now. The servant came back and said, I still do not see anything. Elijah prays again. He sends his servant again. Can't you see the servant? And I don't know why. Getting tired of walking over here. And ain't nothing happening. But he was obedient and did what Master Elijah said. He came back and reported to him, I still don't see anything. The Bible says that Elijah did that 7 times. Now, you and I are going to learn in our study of Revelation that there's something important about that word 7 because 7 represents completeness. And you and I are going to learn that when he talks about he prayed 7 times, he actually stayed there until something happened. You've heard that acronym, push, pray until something happens. That sometimes you and I have got to stay still and push through until what God has promised actually comes to pass. Elijah stayed there and prayed. On that 7th time, when he sent his servant to take a look, his servant came back and said, I see a really, really, really small hand coming up. You know, it ain't much. I don't see these big clouds, you know. And what he was trying to remind, what Elijah then had the ability to remind him of, well, wait a minute, don't be careful. Don't mess with things with small beginnings. He said, be careful. He said, there's some power that's caught up in there. There's some stuff that you don't see yet. He said, be careful. He said, that's all I need to know is that something has risen up. Because if it has risen up, that means that the thing has started. And now he's giving me time to run down in front of it before the rain comes. What he did was he stayed until the rain came and fulfilled God's requirement for him to pray for rain. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we've been called to be priests. And as priests, God has given us incredible power that we are not using. As I close today, I just want to challenge you. Because you know who Jesus is. He is the Lord Almighty. Because this is the revelation of who Jesus is. He's the faithful witness. Because of who he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Because of him, who he is, the one who has loved us, the one who has redeemed us. Because of who he has made you and me priests, and he has given us authority to operate in this sphere and in this world. We have been given authority and power, and brothers and sisters, it's time for you and me to begin to use it. Amen.
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 Amen. Now, you got to have faith and able to do that. So it's like, and faith without works is dead. It's not just something you talk about. It's something that you do. Amen. It is like you receive the word of God, you stand on the word of God, and you watch for the word of God to come to pass. It is with boldness that you come and you declare his truth. It is with boldness that you come and you stand up on his word with the firm foundation and belief that God is able to do exactly what he said he would do. Your job and my job is to be faithful until he returns. Amen.
Amen.
There is something in this revelation that you and I are being challenged about. It said that this revelation about Jesus Christ was given to show his servants what must soon come. The fact that Jesus is coming back, but you and I don't know when. He says that you and I are to live with such an expectancy that we are ready when he returns. That you and I are to live with such an expectancy that we live like this is really our last opportunity. It's the idea that he's wanting to push urgency upon you and upon me. Moving us from a place of complacency to a place of urgency. The realization that what he's describing is going to happen. And when he comes back, he is looking for a group of people who have put their hope and their trust in Jesus. A group of people who are following him in full allegiance and obedience to him. And a group of people that will be ready to serve him as king and as Lord because you are doing it right now. So he's saying to you and me, get serious about making him the priority of your life. Make him first in your life. Elevate him above everything and everyone else, so that he has preeminence above everything else. That's what this is about. It's about reminding you and me of he is the most important, and that you need to treat him as though he is. Amen.
Amen.